ran and I hid from God. Why would God choose me, right? And as we get to the text this morning, here's an idea I want to build on as we get into the Word. If you're taking notes, the first fill in the blank is this, that God's purpose for you is bigger than your humble beginnings. It's bigger than your abilities or even your mistakes. His purpose is bigger than those things, and ultimately God's purpose will prevail in our lives. See, God's plans for us, and God does have a plan for you, my friend. God's plans for us are often bigger than the sum of our experiences. In other words, the things that we've gone through don't necessarily correlate to what God wants to do in our future. Some of you had very humble beginnings. Some of you had difficult beginnings. Some of you, your story up to this point has been challenging or difficult or hard, or you've been marked with failure or all sorts of others. Maybe you've had lots of success. But even those things don't correlate to what God has purpose for our future. Sure, those things will help us, they'll inform us, they'll give us a testimony and a story of what God's done. But as we'll find out, oftentimes the plans of God in our lives can surprise us. And we need to be open to being surprised. You know that? We got to be open to being surprised. God, would you just surprise me with what you want? Because often we can ask that question, why me? Luke chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 39. We're going to read a little bit of the scripture today. And it starts in verse 39. It says, in those days, Mary arose, and she went in haste to the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. Two characters we've learned about already as we've gone through Luke. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Say those words with me, filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed in a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. So before we dig into the text any further, I want to just pause to state something that's quite significant on a number of different levels. And I want to look for just a few moments, because not only did God have a purpose in mind for both Elizabeth and the son that she bore, a man who would be known as John the Baptist, who we're going to learn a lot more about as we go through Luke, but God was preparing a way for them both to live out this purpose. In other words, God wasn't just sending them out with this purpose and saying, go figure it out. But here's a point that I want you to be reminded of in this text. God will always equip you for the purpose he's called you to. And I think there's something comforting in knowing that realization that the things that God calls us to, the things that he says, hey, I'm preparing you for this good work, he sends us and equips us along the way. See, for both Elizabeth and John, who would be born later, the call of God on their lives was something bigger than they expected. It was a bite that was a little bit bigger than they expected to bite off. It was bigger than themselves. And God was wanting to empower them for the purpose he created them for. And in so doing, he filled them with his Holy Spirit. Now, we're going to learn a lot more about the Holy Spirit as we get into this series and see how the Spirit empowered the believers to do all sorts of things. But I want to just pause and note that God filled them with the Spirit, his Spirit. Now, you recall from our lesson a few weeks back that when the angel visited Zechariah, who was Elizabeth's husband, this boy's father, he had promised this old man that he would not only bear a child, and in fact, you remember the text, it said, even though you're very old, not just old, you're very old, right? Super nice of that angel to call that out. You're very old, but I'm going to let you have a child, right? And not only will I give you a child, which is kind of a miracle in it itself, but he said, I'm going to fill that child with the Holy Spirit. Remember Luke 1:15 says, John will be great before the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And you'll remember, he kind of scoffed at God, and he actually couldn't speak for a little bit after that. And he was kind of mute after he came out. But just here in this passage today, God fulfills that call. He fills John the Baptist with the Holy Spirit. He equips him for what he needs. And what I think is so important is that we realize this truth, that God doesn't just call the equipped, he equips the called. And some of you have heard that 1,000 times before. Some of you have never heard it. But what God calls you to, he equips you for. And I think that's important. Many of you have heard that expression. But I think sometimes we think of it in terms of other people. This morning, I want you to hear that in terms of yourself. What God has called you to, he's going to equip you for. He's going to fill you with His Spirit. He's going to give you the tools you need. He's going to give you the words to speak. He's going to give you everything you need to do what He's called you to do. Sometimes I think we find ourselves struggling with things, and we're like, why can't I break through this area? And I think sometimes God says, well, I've equipped you for what I've called you to do. You're doing something else, dude, right? Sometimes we hit our head on the wall and we wonder, God, why can't I get through this wall? And He says, there's an open door right over there, right? But God equips us. And the same God that called a mumbling man named Moses to be the voice of an entire generation and an entire people, and really for God Himself, the same God who called a group of hodgepodge, rejected kind of fishermen to be His ambassadors to the world to share the good news of the gospel, the same God that used these two unlikely women to accomplish something great, that same God wants to do something in your life. Whether you feel like you're ready for it or not, whether you feel like you're equipped for it or not, if God's called you to it, He'll equip you for it. And my job as a pastor is to encourage you. It's to hopefully build up faith in you that you would trust and you would learn to discover the purpose that God's created you for. So you wouldn't keep bumping your head on things that God says that's not really for you, but instead you would go through those open doors that God has created for you and that you would walk with faith and conviction to take hold of the purpose that God has for you. See, God has created each and every one of us with purpose, and it's our job as His children to discover that purpose. Not your pastor's purpose, not your spouse's purpose. Turn to the person next to you and say, it's not your purpose, it's mine. We need to discover what God has made us to do and how He has created us uniquely and what gifts He's put inside of us. Because at the end of the day, we may work hand in hand with our spouse. We may work hand in hand with our pastor. We may work hand in hand with our friends or others that are in our lives. But at the end of the day, God has a purpose and a plan for me. And I've got to do my part in what He's created me to do. And it's my job to discover that thing and to start walking it out. Because sometimes we just don't listen to God, right? We don't want to listen. It's like we just ignore His words. Like Calvin. Many of you guys have seen Calvin and Hobbes, the cartoon. In one of his cartoons, he said, God put me on this earth to accomplish a certain number of things. And he said, right now I'm so far behind, I'll never die. Right? Some of you feel that way. Some of us feel like what we bring to the table, we want, God, how could you possibly ever use us? Well, here's the deal. If God's called you to it, He'll see you through it. He'll give you the tools and the resources to get you through those situations. Again, Luke 1:41, when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to see something here that's quite significant. And it's been politicized in our current culture, but it's not a political issue, it's a spiritual issue. See, the word that's used in the inspired word of God to describe this life being grown in Elizabeth's womb is a Greek word. It's a Greek word, briphos. Those of you guys who are Greek fans, it's briphos, right? But it's rightly translated as baby in the ESV. And it's the exact same Greek word that Luke, who was a physician, used to describe a baby a little bit later in Luke chapter 2, verse 12, the baby Jesus who was lying swaddled in a manger. The same word used of John as he was in his mother's womb was used of Jesus. And it's important for two reasons. The first is this. This child's life and purpose was being fulfilled, was being prepared, even before he was born. And I want you to know that for two reasons. Not only is that important for John, but that's important for us to understand. It's important for me to understand that when I was in my mother's womb, God had a purpose that He was preparing for me. And when you were, God was doing the same. Some of you are like, I can't even remember that far back. But God did, and God does, and God was preparing you for something even then. And secondly, and probably most importantly, the unborn John in the eyes of God was a human being. He was a child with infinite worth, with infinite dignity, with infinite value long before his day of birth came. See, in God's eyes, the child in their mother's womb is a human life, a life of purpose, of meaning, of significance, that they, to borrow the words of our nation's founders, are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. See, there are many who would try and make this issue an issue of choice or a political issue. But I would submit to you today that this is not a political issue, it's a spiritual issue. It's a theological issue. See, in God's eyes, the righteous judge over all humanity, this budding life in Elizabeth's womb wasn't just a problem to be dealt with or a clump of cells or anything else. It was a baby. It was a child. He was John. And John had a purpose. And John had a call on his life. And John had something prepared for him from before the foundation of the earth was laid that his life would be used for. And not only that, but this baby, and I want you just to think about this. Some of you have an idea of baptism of the Holy Spirit and being filled with the Spirit. We're going to talk a whole lot more about that as the weeks come as we get through Luke. But this baby in his mother's womb was filled with the Holy Spirit of God before he was born. I want you just to imagine that. So let's continue looking at our text. Luke 1:43. And why is this granted to me? Elizabeth said, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. Why me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Some of you moms know what that's like. I can only imagine. It sounds really crazy. My wife's described it to me. Babies moving around inside. That's really weird. As a guy, can I just say, I don't understand that. That's really odd. Verse 45 continues, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. I'm just going to pause right there. See, I love this conversation between these two ladies, both of whom were blessed by God supernaturally to have birth to a child. And both of them had incredible meaning for their lives, given to them by God himself. And not only for them, but for the lives that were being knit together in their womb, for John and subsequently for Jesus as he was to be born. But my takeaway from this section of scripture is this: we must not allow our vision to limit the purpose of God for our lives. I think sometimes we shortchange what God can do in our lives based on our experience, based on our perspective, based on what we can see. Right? Our vision. And I've got a vision of what I can imagine God can do, and sometimes God's vision is a little bit bigger than the vision that I've got for my life. And as I read the account of these two women, I think we see humility, right? There's great humility in their lives, but both of these women were graced by God to, with the privilege of raising these two young men of significance because of their faith and trust in God. And we talked about the favor of God last week. If you missed it, pick that up and listen to it. See, although they come with humility, I think that their conversation also demonstrates something that is true in my life, and maybe it's true in yours. That sometimes I'll look at myself and say, are you sure, God? Are you sure you can use me? God, don't you know about all this stuff? Like, I'm telling a surprise to God he's not aware of. But oftentimes we base our vision of what God can do through our lives on our current or past circumstances. God, I tried that before. It didn't work. God, we tried to do that before. It didn't happen. Or God, don't you know the mistakes I've made? And yes, I believe we must live within the confines of reality. We can't just have unrealistic or ridiculous expectations. But God wants us to look at our future with faith and be willing to be surprised by God. As I talked about last week, give God veto power over our dreams. We have to do that. See, I've seen God do some amazing things in my lifetime. And in the lives of myself and family and other people. And I've heard stories or testimonies of God's miraculous power. I've seen people be healed. I've seen people be set free from addictions and bondages. I've seen people, all sorts of things, the power of God at work. And as a result, I'm never surprised at the power of God or the ability of God to exceed my feeble and meager expectations. But while I don't have a problem having faith for you, sometimes I have problems with myself. Oh, I'm not so sure, God. Right? I doubt myself. I doubt what God can do. And sometimes, and this is our sinful nature at work, we limit the power of God to work in our lives. We saw that again and again. As we get through the book of Luke, we're going to see it over and over again. As people didn't have faith, they didn't believe Jesus could heal, they didn't believe the power of God was available. And guess what? The power of God wasn't available to heal. I love, there's one account that says Jesus could only heal some people that were sick. He couldn't do any big miracles because no one had the faith to do it. I thought, wow. See, sometimes we put God in a box of our expectations. And as a result, we don't see the power of God at work. But God's purpose for you and for me is bigger than our humble beginnings, our abilities, or even our mistakes. And our job is simply to say yes. It's simply to say yes. I mean, when you think about it, when you boil it down, all of what we're supposed to do in our relationship with God, our job is simple. It's to say, okay, God, I'll say yes to your call. I'll say yes to what you're calling me to do. It's just to say yes. I simply say yes to the plans and purposes of God. Now, I don't have to fabricate good works. The Bible says I don't have to make them up. Ephesians gives me this really clear picture. It says that all I've got to do is walk in the works that he's prepared for me from before the foundation of the earth. God is the one that opens the doors and makes the impossible ways possible. And then it's up to me to say, okay, God, I'll walk that way, right? I'll start walking in the ways that you've prepared for me. He's the one that opens the doors. See, oftentimes we shortchange the work in our God, work in our lives by doubting that God can use us for something great. And our doubt causes us to miss out on opportunities and purposes that he has prepared for us. And I want to give you a couple common ways, because I think this is not just me. I think this is an us thing. I think very often we doubt ourselves. And I want to give you a couple common ways, three common ways that we doubt God's purposes for our lives. And the first is this. We doubt God can use us because of our past, right? We all have a past. We all have things that are in our rearview mirror. And this one's huge, and I think it gets many of us, because our past comes back to haunt us, and we feel like, man, I can never outrun the shadow of what I've done. Can I just tell you the grace of God? But for the grace of God, you can. Because of Jesus Christ's work on the cross, you can outrun that shadow. We can get away from those mistakes. Those things don't need to define us anymore. It's like the man who went to his pastor for prayer. His name was Bubba. And his pastor said, "What's wrong, Bubba?" And he said, "Pastor, I really need you to pray for my hearing." And the pastor thought, "I got this, no problem. I've been praying, I've been reading about healing," right? He's thinking to himself, and he lays his hands on him. And he prays for him. I mean, the most holy, anointed prayer. He's praying the James, faithful, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And he's praying this prayer. And when he's done, he looks up at Bubba and he says, "Bubba, how's your hearing?" Bubba says, "I don't know, Pastor. It's not till next Tuesday." You'll get it. But sometimes our past, there you go, some of you get it. Sometimes our past has a way of catching up to us, right? Like those things from our past, they keep getting drug up. They keep coming back to the surface. They keep coming around. And yes, the word past connotates a number of different things. It can be our mistakes, but it can also be our failures. It also just be a reminder of where we come from, right? Our upbringing, our childhood. I speak with people all the time. Their childhoods, they just keep coming back. Keep being reminded of the brokenness of their childhood. And our childhoods will stick with us for a lifetime, and if we're not careful, they can negatively affect us as we move forward in the purposes of God for our lives. They can have a great positive influence, but sometimes they can also have a negative influence. Mary even references this. She says of God that he's looked on the humble estate of his servant. Some of us men, we have humble upbringings. We didn't come from much. We didn't have a great parenthood. We didn't have parents or families or neighborhoods or cities or relatives in our lives that would love on us and give us the things of God. But those things don't ever limit the purpose of God for us. It doesn't matter where you came from or what you've been through or what kind of hearings you've got coming up, you know what I mean? It doesn't matter what's going on in your life. God can use us if we'll be available to him and say yes to him. Because here's the deal. God does allow do-overs. God allows U-turns if we're going the wrong direction. He allows us to turn around, and he gives us a new life, a new beginning as we come to follow him. Romans 6:4 says this. For we died. Say those words with me. For we died. All right, all done. That's it. We're dead. And we were buried with Christ by baptism. By the way, if you've never been water baptized, that's your opportunity to die. Anyone want to sign up? All right, good. She's still alive. But it's our outward expression of what God has done in us, that we're dead to our old way of life and we're raised to newness of life. And just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glorious power of the Father, now we may also, read those last three words with me, live, Josh, you got them? Right. Now we may also, ready, go, live new lives. Amen. See, we died. We were buried. Let me just say this in a way that's a little different. Some of you need to have a funeral service for your old way of life. You need to mark it down in your calendar. You need to remember that that way of living is dead. That skeleton that's in your closet that you keep worrying about, it's done. It's dead. It's buried in Christ. God's given you a new life. You don't have to worry about that. Come on, you can celebrate that. See, although we're still imperfect, as the scriptures say, we're being perfected day by day as we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we do those things, but we have a new life in Christ. All we have to do to receive this new life is to put our faith in Jesus Christ. That might be you today. That might be your day today to say, hey, I'm done. I'm drawing that line and saying, I'm dead to that old way of life. I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ. For the rest of us, it's our reminder. Hey, that old Brian, he's dead. Our job is simply to say yes to God and his call. And my prayer for some of you is that you do that today. See, sometimes we need to remind our physical selves of the spiritual realities at work. Say, no, that old Brian, that old way of thinking, that old way of living, it's gone. It's gone. He's dead. I had the funeral, man. Right? There was flowers. There wasn't a lot of crying because that guy was a jerk. But you know what I mean? But we need to have a funeral for those old ways of life sometimes because God's given us a new life. Another way we doubt ourselves is we doubt that God can use us because of our abilities or our lack thereof, right? And this is a big one for some of us because we look at ourselves and we look at other people. And what do? We compare. This happens from childhood and kids all the time. Dad, he got more ice cream than I did. He's got a bigger than I did. He's got this and I don't have this. He's got the bigger toy and I've got the smaller toy. Ah! We do that, right? We're a little more tactful about it as we get older, but we compare ourselves. We can compare our abilities to other people. We can even do that in church. We look at George up here playing the bass, right? And he's got swagger and he's got style as he plays the bass. You think, man, I play the bass, but I can't do it like George, so I'm just never going to pick up my bass. I'm never going to try. We see Kyle or Kate or any of our other musicians. Like, man, I can do that, but I can't do it as well as they can, so I'm just going to leave it in the closet. I'm going to leave that gift untapped. But here's one thing I do know, that every one of you is a 10 in some area. You're good at something. Now, what you're good at is different than the person sitting next to you, especially spouses. I don't know why God seems to always pair us up with opposites. My wife and I are so opposite. It's great because she's good at the things I'm not good at, and I'm good at the things she's not good at. Opening a jar, I got it, right? Easy. No problem. But God gives us those gifts and he gives us those people. And let me tell you a secret that whatever it is you're good at, if you look around within a couple miles just of where we're sitting, there's probably going to be someone that's maybe a little better than you. There may be. And that's okay. Let me tell you the truth. It's true for all of us. And if we allow our game of comparison to allow us to become spectators instead of participants in the purposes of God, then what's going to happen is God's not able to use my life. He's not able to grow my gift. He's not able to equip me for bigger and bigger things as I walk with him in faith. And as a result, my gift stays small, and that guy's gift gets bigger and bigger as he uses it and practices it and hones the gift of God and walks out the purposes of God. That God's able to say, hey, you've been faithful with a little. I'm going to give you a little bit more. You've been faithful with a little bit more. I'm going to give you a little bit more. And that's the way God works things out. See, instead of pursuing, sometimes we just sit on the sidelines and try and live vicariously through others who do. And sometimes we'll take our notes like, man, George, you hit that note wrong, right? I would have hit it this way. I would have played this key. I would have done this or that. Instead of saying, God, would you use me? George, you did a great job, by the way. I love you, George. I always say that because George is so awesome. But sometimes we'll do that in our lives. And instead of pursuing God's life, God's purpose for us. We just become spectators. Romans 12:6 says this, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, read those words with me, let us use them. Turn to the person next to you and say, use your gifts. Use your gifts. See, God's the one that portions out our gifts, no matter how large or small we might feel that they are. The challenge is the same. Let us use them. Let's use the gifts of God that he's given to us. It's so easy just to compare our gifts. And I used to do that with one of my spiritual mentors and heroes. I'd say, man, he's got a gift this big. He's so eloquent, and he's a great speaker, and he's a great communicator, blah, blah, blah. He's so wise, and I'm so dumb that, you know, I would just compare myself. And I was probably right. I was pretty dumb. But then the Lord reminded me of this truth. Brian, that man that you admire, that you look up to, and we should have heroes of the faith. The Bible's replete with heroes of the faith. But that man, he's been walking with me longer than you've been alive. He's been reading the Bible longer than you've been a Christian. He knows more. He's walked with me longer. So keep walking. Because it's easy to just throw in the towel and say, I'm not as good as him, so I'm just going to let him do it, and I'll just go sit over here. But that's not the purpose of God. God wants us to use our gifts. We can also doubt God can use us, thirdly, because of our wrong view of ourselves. Quickly get through this. Because we can get our identity wrapped up in so many different things. And our world will tell us who we are. It'll tell us that we are something different than what God tells us. And so we've got to have a right perspective of who God says we are. And the only way we get that is by opening up his word, by reading his word, by learning what God says about us, by diving into his word and saying, God, what do you want me to do with my life? God, who do you say I am? And God has so much to speak to us through his word. I just want to challenge you to get in the Bible and read it. I want to give you a couple things of who God says we really are. The first one is God says you're loved. He says you're loved. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he sent, he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. See, God loves you. And he was thinking about you before he made the plan to send his son Jesus into the world. God sent Jesus motivated by love. Okay? So God loves you. You are loved by him. Secondly, and I'm going to go through these quickly, God says that you are worth it. You're worth it. Turn to the person next to you and say, you're worth it. Romans 5:8 says this, God shows us his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. You're not valuable to God based on your performance, based on how good you've been, how many good things you've done, or how many bad things you've done. You're loved. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He doesn't wait to love you until you get your stuff fixed. He loves you. You are loved, and you are worth it. Third thing Scripture teaches us is that you are his masterpiece, that you're not a mistake. You're not an accident. You're not a cosmic mistake, but you are God's masterpiece, Ephesians 2:10. For we are God's masterpiece, created anew in Christ Jesus to do the good works, the good things he's planned for us long ago. See, God gave us a new life and a new purpose because in his eyes, you are his masterpiece. Another thing it says in Scripture, as we sang about today, Scripture tells us that God says that you are a son or daughter. 2 Corinthians 6:18 says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says Almighty, Lord Almighty. See, God wants to be our heavenly Father. Whether you had a good father or not is irrelevant. God wants to be your good, good heavenly Father. And he knows us. He knows all our mistakes, all of our failings. But here's the thing about my kids. They know that they were born into the Fox family, that they're going to be foxes until they die. That nothing they do, no mistakes they make, will ever mean that they're not part of the family. That I'm going to love them forever until I'm dead or they are. That they're going to be loved forever and ever. Sometimes it feels like it's going to happen any moment with all the crazy stuff they're doing, and I hope it doesn't. But they know that they didn't have to earn their way into our family, that they're loved, they're accepted. And I think we need to understand that God says that you are his son, that you are his daughter, and you are loved and accepted. And not only that, as we sang about and as Kyle read earlier, Galatians 4:7, You are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. In other words, all the blessings, all the promises, all the things that are rightfully the son's, that are rightfully Jesus's, as by virtue of our faith in him, God says, you are now my heir as well to all the promises of God. That's why the scriptures say that all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. Because he unlocks the keys to that door for us. See, God's purpose for you is way bigger than your beginnings. It's way bigger than your abilities. It's way bigger even than your mistakes. And just like he did in these two women, I believe that he has a purpose for your life, and he wants to empower you and give you the tools you need to walk out his purpose for your life. See, God will always equip you for the purpose he's called you to. Sometimes we just got to say, God, am I walking where you want me to walk? Because this is kind of hard. And not every season's going to be an easy season, but God will equip you to get through those seasons. And if God's called you to it, he'll see you through it. This morning, my prayer is that you would put your trust in him, that today, maybe for the first time, maybe for the 5,000th time, you'll say yes to the call and purpose of God for your life. You'll say yes to Jesus, I want to walk in your ways. I want to trust you, even though I can't see it. And secondly, my hope is that God would give you his perspective. Sometimes our vision is clouded by our circumstances or our past or our expectations or something else. But my prayer is that God would give you his vision and perspective of what he wants you to do. I want to conclude with this idea. Each one of us will stand before God Almighty, and we'll have to give an account for what we did with our lives, for the good and the bad things, yes. But more important than that, we will give an account to our Creator for how well we did the things he made us to do. Wayne Cordero has often shared this story of one of his friends that got a report back from a professor. He was in Bible college, and it was all this bright red ink. It's never a good sign. Teachers in the room, you scare us with that bright red ink. But on the top, it said, great. And he thought, cool. It says, great references. He's like, awesome. It says, fantastic examples and case studies. All this writing. Great writing, great execution. Grade, F. Wrong assignment. And he just laughed. But you and I have a heavenly assignment by God. Again, Ephesians gives us this picture that he's created us for good works that we might walk in them. I don't want it to be said of my life that when I stand before God, he says, why were you doing all those things when I really called you to do this? See, I want to do a good job on the right assignment that God has for me. And the only way I can do that is to discover his purpose for my life and to walk it out. Friends, you and I will stand before God, and the good news is that we aren't graded on how perfect we are. We're graded on how perfect Jesus is. And he died a sinless death on the cross. He lived a sinless life and died on the cross in our place for our sins, that we might be justified before God and made right before God. That's the grace of God. That's the good news of the gospel. But here's one thing I do know, is that God's purpose for my life and yours, it's way bigger than probably what we expect. And we've got to say, Lord, I just want to trust you with those things. It's about time we stop playing spectators, sitting back. It's time we stand up and say, God, would you help me to take those steps of faith? I want to say yes to you. Will you do that today? Will you say yes to God? Let's bow our heads and close our eyes this morning as we respond to the Lord. Father, we just thank you for your word, which is living and active. Lord, I thank you that you speak to us through your word as we declare it, as we read it, as we come to it with humble hearts. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take serious the purpose and plans that you have for us. To stop sitting idly by as spectators and stand up and start walking out your purposes. Hebrews 12:1 says this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Father, I pray that you'd help us to define the race field for us. Help us to stay in our lane and to run in the direction you've called us to. Lord, we believe that you've made us with a purpose, and our job is simply to say yes. So, Lord, this morning, in fact, you want to just put your hands in front of you in an act of surrender. God, this morning, we just want to surrender to you and say yes to your purpose. We want to say yes to your plans. We want to say yes to your call. We want to say yes to what you have, Lord. Help us to find what you've created us to do, to discover the purpose that you've made us for. And give us the faith and the courage to step out and to say yes. Not just once, but day in and day out. Yes, Jesus, I'll take that next step. Yes, Jesus, I'll take that next step of faith. Help us to do that, Lord. We thank you, Father. We thank you for your word. Help us to not compare our gifts with others, but to trust you. Help us not to judge ourselves by our past, which you said have been dead and buried, and we've been raised to newness of life. Help us to walk in that truth, that spiritual reality. Help us to walk in that. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Finally, with every head bowed and eye closed in this house today, you may be here within the sound of my voice, and you've never said yes to Jesus for the first time. You've never received God's free gift of grace and forgiveness. Perhaps you're within the sound of my voice and you hear me talking about this Heavenly Father that wants a relationship, and you say, I don't know what that even is all about. I've never had that. And that's simply because you've never come to God through faith. The Bible says that our sin, it separates us from God. And without help, without rescue, each one of us would be eternally separated from God relationally. But God, those are powerful words, but God, being rich in mercy, gave us a way to strip away those things that separated us from God, our sin. And when Jesus came and lived a sinless life and died on the cross for your sins and mine, he made a way for each of us to come home to God, to begin our relationship with him. And we receive it simply by saying yes to Jesus. If that's you today, within the sound of my voice, with every other head bowed and eye closed, you say, that's me, Pastor. I just need to say yes to Jesus today. I need to come home to God. If that's you, would you just lift up your hand so I can agree with you in prayer? I'm not going to call you out. Yes, I see your hand. I'm not going to make you come down front or do anything strange. But if that's you, you say, God, I want to say yes to Jesus today. Thank you, Lord. Church, can we repeat this prayer with those who may be praying it for the very first time? Repeat after me. Say, Lord Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you for dying on the cross for my sins. Please forgive me of my sins and give me the gift of eternal life. I ask you into my life and heart to be my Lord and Savior. I want to follow you, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen. Amen. Can we celebrate this morning? If you've said yes to Jesus today, or that's something you said recently, at our Welcome Center today, there's a packet that says, I said yes. And it's a Bible. There's a Bible reading plan and some next steps of faith for you. I want to encourage you to grab one of those if that was you or you've done that recently. Also, if you need a Bible, we've got Bibles at our Welcome Center. Again, open up his word. Listen to what he has to say. Discover.